Thank you, worship team. I want to go back to Deuteronomy 26:1, where Eric was reading, and just ask you to open up your Bibles once again there. And we'll reread two verses. It shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and put it in a basket. Put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. When you come into the land, what land is this that he's writing about? It's the land of Israel. It's the promised land. And what are first fruits? You know, they're the first produce, fruits and vegetables that come each season. The first of the crops. It's not just the first time you have fruit. It's every time you have fruit, every time you have vegetables, whether it's those that grow on the ground or those that grow in trees. It's the first of the fruit you're to bring every season. And I understand God is telling the children of Israel that they need to practice worship. In other words, worship is practical. And that they will come into the land and they're going to live there. You see, God was so confident that he would fulfill what he said to do that he tells them the future and what it's going to be like and what will be required of them in that future. Some of you have experienced a word from the Lord that is like that, where he's spoken to you and he's told you something that he intends to do, and you know it's real even though it hasn't yet come to pass. And he has not only confirmed it, but he tells you what it will be like when it does come to pass. He wants you to remember where you are now and where you're going to be, so that when you are in that situation, you can respond appropriately. You just won't be in a daze or in a fog. So he says he's going to make a promise. You will come into that land, and when he fulfills that promise, the children of Israel are to remember and to do these things. And if they do these things, it will make them glad. You see, if they start saying, "Wow, do you remember what trouble we had and how we don't have it anymore?" You see, when is a good time to remember your trouble? When it's behind you. But, you know, often people put too much effort into thinking about their trouble when they're in the middle of it and not when they've gotten through it. And so we become overwhelmed by our current troubles, and when we get delivered, we forget that we even got set free. And so we have misplaced intentions and focus and attention. But if you follow this pattern, the Lord not only will make you glad, it will become easy to worship the Lord. Some people can't figure out how to worship the Lord, and so the Lord gives some practical guidance. Here's how to do it. You've been eating manna for all these years. How about fruits and vegetables? And when you get to the land and you're growing fruits and vegetables and you pick those first ones, bring them to me and worship me. And don't just do it one time, let that become the way that you do that, the way that you live. And by doing this, by bringing that kind of offering, you'll remember, you'll be glad, and you'll be speaking about God's faithfulness. Today, I want to talk to you about three things that we need to help us live. If you're taking notes, this will be really easy. Number one, joy. We need joy to live. Number two, we need worship in order to live. You know, if you receive things but you don't express them, you'll become like a stagnant lake that just grows green and gooky. Worship helps us stay alive. The third thing that we need are blessings. We need to receive blessings to live, and we need to give blessings in order to live. So those are three things: joy, worship, and blessings. And I'll give you some details from this Torah portion. And then there are three things we don't want. And this is because they take life out of us. Number one, heavy hearts. We don't want heavy hearts. Now, for people who have been taught that being spiritual and being religious means being heavy, this may come as a shock to you. And maybe you can get delivered of that kind of religiosity. Heavy hearts are not pleasing to the Lord. There are times when we're all sad, when we go through difficulties that it is normal to respond to with some kind of heaviness, but we're not to live with heavy hearts. Here's another thing that we don't want because it takes life out of us, fear and worry. And then the third thing that we don't want are curses. Now, does this make sense to you so far? Without having gotten into a lot of detail, what do we want? We want joy, worship, and blessings. What do we want to put away? What do we want to get rid of? Heavy hearts, fear and worry, and curses. That's really what the Torah portion and the Haftorah is all about. Now, we just read about this this thing called worshiping with your first fruits. And let's talk about joy. And I want to give you something practical. The first practical thing to do in order to have these things, joy, worship, and blessings, the first is to cultivate joy. When I was making some notes, I first wrote down, choose joy. But you know what? Choosing is not enough. You got to cultivate joy. How many of you know what cultivate means, because you've had experience cultivating something as an agricultural or horticultural person? Could you wave your hand? And some of you have no idea what cultivation is. Cultivating, among other things, means that you prepare the land. You make it ready. You've got to dig things up. If there are stones in, you've got to get rid of them, because you don't want to plant in stony ground, right? You got to turn the soil. You got to make it ready. You do all that before you plant. Some people don't do this, and their plants don't do well. But there's a basic principle. You cultivate the ground before you plant whatever it is that you're going to plant. And then you keep developing that by weeding, by feeding, by providing water, nutrition, and pruning. And you protect and you strengthen and you direct what it is that you're growing. So I say cultivate joy, because you can take steps to be joyful. You know, some people think that joy is a mysterious emotion over which you have no control. And it rises up, and when it does, you're happy and glad that it has. And then it goes away mysteriously, and when it does, who can control it? You know, like it's the weather or something. But joy is not like that. Joy can be cultivated. It can be developed. It can be nurtured. It can be increased. Can you believe that? Joy can be increased. That's why there is a word called joyful. It's made of two parts, joy and full. That wasn't so hard, was it? Joy and full. It's not joy half full. It's not joy empty. It's not just a little bit of joy. It's joyful, which means to be full of joy. So you can become joyful. And here are some examples of things you can do that will cultivate joyfulness. Some of them are very similar to what Eric was talking about. Number one, remember good things that have happened. Remember good things that have happened. It'll help you get full of joy. It'll help your mind work right. It'll help your heart work right and your soul and spirit work right. Now, here's another thing. Expect good things in the future. For those who are in trouble right now, this may be difficult because circumstances and the things that you're experiencing may tell you that what you should expect is more difficulty. And in fact, you may have more difficulty. I'm asking you to think beyond that and to say, I can get through that difficulty because beyond there is something good. And I love how honest God is with the Jewish people. In chapter 26, the Lord's saying, I'm about to give you something really, really good, the land that I've promised to you. But before you go in, remember how bad it was. Remember where we came from. Remember, one translation says, remember that my father was an Aramaean about to perish, about to die. Another translation says a little bit different, that my father was about to be killed by an Aramaean, speaking of Laban. He was about to kill him. Any way you want to look at it, we were in trouble. And then remember that we were in Egypt, and look how honest it is. The Egyptians mistreated us. They afflicted us. They laid hard bondage on us. Remember that. Remember how bad it was. Because it's over. That part's over. Remember how bad it was. So expect good things in the future, even if you have to go through something bad right now. Even if you have to go through raging waters, even if you have to go through battles, expect good things in the future. You know what happens if you don't expect good things in the future? You expect bad things in the future. And that's it. So as soon as you receive them, you feel like you've received what you were going to get. And so all of your human power and all your spiritual power is putting its faith in the bad coming. And yet Yeshua said that he came to give us good news. He came to give good news to the brokenhearted, to the downtrodden, to the imprisoned, to the poor. He came to give good news to the sick, to the afflicted, to the neglected, to the abandoned. He came with good news. You will never be proclaiming the gospel if you don't tell someone good news. If all you tell them is the bad news, you're not proclaiming the gospel. I grew up in Roanoke, Virginia, and as a young Jew, I always heard the bad news from Christians in the world around me. And it had three parts. You're a Jew. For them, that was bad news. You're a Jew. You killed Christ. You're going to hell. And I'm not sure what effect that was supposed to have on me. But, you know, the Bible says that the nations can provoke the Jewish people. And I think that's what it did. It just provoked me. It didn't provoke me to jealousy. It just provoked me. But eventually, someone was recruited by God to tell me the good news, which was God is faithful to Israel. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is alive today, protecting the Jewish people, loving on the Jewish people, and drawing the Jewish people to himself. And he spoke in such a way, it touched my heart and it made me jealous. Expect good things in the future and let your heart be filled with hope, with optimism, and with trust. Now, optimism is a loaded word for every pessimist. Because the idea of optimism is that it's unrealistic, right? Right, pessimists? But optimism is being able to see things accurately but positively. Optimism is not just thinking that everything's going to be okay if we do nothing. Optimism is an ally of hope. It allows us to see more clearly, to see what can be if God does break through and if we participate in his good intentions towards us. And if you expect good things in the future, you know what? Your mind will change. Your heart will change. Your whole being will change. And then here's the third thing. Here's just a simple thing. Practice being happy. Giggle. Laugh. Tell jokes to each other. And I'm talking about just normal happiness, because if you can practice being happy, you can open yourself up to joy from God. But if you can't even experience happiness, God's joy will be foreign to you. It will seem more appropriate to be heavy and serious than to be glad. Practice being happy. And my notes say, whatever it takes. You know, it does. If that brings joy to your wife, I'll give an example. When we lived in Budapest, we were going through a lot of adjustments. And for some reason, it brought delight to Sandy to scare the living daylights out of me when I would come home. And I'd walk into our apartment, and she would be hiding somewhere. And then she'd jump out and literally scare me. And, you know, you would think I would get wise to this, but I didn't really. But it made her so happy to scare me. I still don't understand why. I did understand that there was a rule, which was I could not do that to her. And one day, I came home, and I knew she was going to terrify me. I knew it. It was one of those days, and I thought, she's going to scare me, and who knows what's going to happen to me. And I was so tired and emotionally empty, I went in like the furthest corner of the apartment and sat down. And I just sat there, and, you know, my eyelids started getting heavy. And I went to sleep. I took a little nap. Well, what I didn't realize was Sandy was, in fact, hiding, waiting for me to come somewhere so she could jump out and scare me. And because I fell asleep, she thought I was going to sneak up on her. It made her so afraid while I'm sleeping. It made her so afraid that finally she couldn't stay in her hiding place. She couldn't control herself. And I didn't see it, I just heard it. She jumped up, she shouted as loud as she could, "Don't scare me, don't scare me!" And she came running out and awoke me back up from my nap. And just remembering that makes me happy. So, if it takes wives playing pranks on their husbands, if that's what it takes to practice happiness, let it be done with joy. Now, the second thing we really need is worship. So, let's talk about how to be practical in our worship, because in chapter 26 is very practical. Go pick some fruit and bring it as an act of worship. So I want to give you some examples of three practical things, or three things we can do that that help us be just practical in our worship and make it really simple. The first one is be generous just like God is generous. And so give away food, money, and time. These are three things we all can do. Give away food. You know, like it says right here, take some of your first fruit and bring it to worship. Bring it to your house of worship. So if you grow fruits and vegetables, give some away. If you don't grow anything, find other ways to give away food. And I tell you, when you give food away to people, it brings joy to you and joy to God, because He feeds us. And when we feed other people, it makes them happy and us happy too. Second thing, give away money. Tithes, 10% of your income, that's what tithes means, special offerings. For instance, it's fun to give money to our building fund. And it's a good idea to do that too. And give extra tithes and offerings for the needy, like to Manna from Heaven, our food ministry. Because we're feeding people in need, both in the congregation and those we're connected to. And you can designate a little bit extra in order to provide for them. And also, give away money to for helps and benevolence so we can serve people who have special needs. And the third thing, give away your time. Serve the Lord by serving in the congregation, by serving Him at work, by serving Him at school, by serving at home, serving with your family. You can serve God in every sphere of your life. And if you do, then you're going to become a generous person, and God's generosity to you will be reflected in what you do to other people. And they'll know more about how generous God is. So being practical in worship, I think, first means being generous. And second, I think, is a simple thing. Spend time in the synagogue with other people praising God and worshiping. Come here. Come to this as a house of worship every week at least one time. Come and worship God. Make it part of your habit. And come and worship. Don't be passive. So if you like to sing, sing. If you don't like to sing, sing. Because the Bible is interesting. It doesn't divide people into two categories, those that like to sing and those that don't like to sing. And it doesn't give a pass to those that don't like to sing. I grew up in a synagogue, also called Beth Israel, but it wasn't Messianic. It was a conservative synagogue. And our singing was atrocious. And I remember in my 20s, as I began to walk as a disciple of Yeshua, seeing people sing well and recognizing the difference between them and me. But I set out to sing anyway. It made it difficult for those around me, but they got over it or they moved. Now, if you don't sing well, I do encourage you not to sing loudly, except in your prayer closet or when you're driving in the car by yourself. You can make a joyful noise, but be discreet about it. That's why when I come up here and the worship team's still worshiping, I might speak and then I'll turn off my wireless microphone so that when I'm singing, you're not hearing me. Because that's not really my gift. If you like to dance, do that. And sometimes, even if you don't like to dance, join in with the easy stuff. The easy stuff is what I would call walking. Walk with the dancers in the general direction they do. Don't try to do one of these, you know, circle dances that requires that you know what they're doing. You know, have you seen? You have. You can see it. Many of us are disadvantaged in that area, but we can appreciate those who are not. But all of us can at some point get up and go around with the group. If you come on Saturdays, you can participate in the Torah processional, right? And you can even learn how to do certain things. I'm saying you can. I'm not saying I can. But find ways to be active instead of passive. And then the third thing, this is practical, even though it may not sound it. Worshiping God is a lifestyle. So worship God as a lifestyle. When you wake up in the morning, thank God for a new day. Before you eat, bless God who gives you food. This is the Jewish way. You don't ask God to bless the food unless it's really bad. You bless Him, Baruch atah Adonai. Blessed are you, O Lord our God. So usually the food's good enough, you can thank Him. And then the other part of the Jewish and biblical way is after you eat, give thanks. It's very interesting that many believers are accustomed to giving thanks only before they eat, but not after they eat. But the Jewish custom is before and after. And it's just like in Deuteronomy 26. After you go through all of these troubles, all of these difficulties, and then you get to where you were going and everything works out well, then remember how good God has been. After you've eaten a good meal, give thanks to the Lord. And then whenever you have a good experience, whenever something good happens to you, tell God, thank you. Thank you. You know, sometimes I'll get a parking space and I'll say, thank you, Lord. Just practice saying thanks for any good thing that happens. Now, the third thing I said that we need in order to really have a good life is to have blessings, and I want to give you some examples of how to live a blessed life. And the first is simple. Learn God's word. If you want to have a blessed life, if you want to walk in God's blessings, learn God's word so you can learn what pleases Him and what displeases Him, and then try to do what pleases Him. And I want to encourage you to participate in our Bible reading plan. We will start a new plan for reading through the Bible in 1 year together. We'll start that after Sukkot. But we'll be handing out the plan, I think, around Rosh Hashanah. And it's a plan that's based on the traditional Torah and Haftorah readings. But in addition to those, we read the whole Bible through by reading a little bit every day. And this year we'll take a day off, I think, so that every week you get a little break so you can catch up and not fall behind. And I would encourage you to read the Bible with us in a year. If you haven't read the whole Bible, this is a chance to do it. and read the Bible to learn what pleases God and what displeases Him. Stay away from the stuff that displeases Him and give extra effort to the stuff that pleases Him. The second thing is make a strong decision to be obedient to God. And let's turn to chapter 28 in Deuteronomy. Verse 2, it says, "All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." So make a strong decision to be obedient to God. And when you do that, God's blessings start running after you. You don't have to run after them. They run after you. You may have a head start on them, but the Bible says they will come upon you and they will overtake you. How many of you are fast drivers? You consider the speed limit the minimum. You know what it means to overtake someone, right? When you're driving. You go on the shoulder if you have to. You weave in and out. You do what it takes to get ahead. Have you ever seen these type A drivers? It doesn't matter how many people are ahead of them. They think they should be ahead of them. And they will do what it takes. Well, the blessings of God are sort of like that. They're type A in a sense. And they will do what it takes to overtake you, even if you've got a head start. If you got out ahead of God and you are doing things not quite right, God will try to catch you so He can bless you. He may tackle you once He gets a hold of you. So don't think that He's just going to let you run free. But He may jump on you and overtake you in order to bless you, and then after you get back up, He may point you in another direction. That's the way He does some things. So make a strong decision to be obedient to God. For me, it's really simple. Act like He's right here with you. You know, there are certain things we don't do in front of other people. Act like He's right there with you. And ask yourself this question: if God could see me now, what would I do? And then do that. And then the third thing that's connected to making a strong decision to be obedient to God is make friends with people who want to walk with God. Because we are a social people, we're a society, we are called to be the people of God, not just a person of God. And that means we've got to be friends with people who want to walk with God. Their friendship and their desire to serve the Lord helps us walk with God. Choose people who want to walk with God, and try to find people who want to walk with God at least as much as you do, if not more, not less. Because if it's less, you'll always think that you're better, because you will be. And that's not good. Better to find some people who are provoking you in areas where you're weak, so that you want to keep getting stronger and stronger. And you see that in their life, they can, that someone can be stronger than you are. It'll help you move forward. And then the third key, I think, for living a blessed life is this: when you sin, repent. That's really simple. When you sin, repent. Repentance in Hebrew, teshuvah, means to turn around. It means to change our behavior, our thinking, our attitudes. And it's real simple. We admit to God that what we did was wrong. And then we stop doing what we know is wrong. It's not just, I know it was wrong, so please forgive me so I can do it again. And then start doing what the right thing is. And at the same time, we ask God to forgive us, and we express gratitude continually for Yeshua, who became a sacrifice for all of our sin and makes it possible for us to go to God, to receive forgiveness, and then to be cleansed of all unrighteousness. We don't want to just be forgiven. We want to be cleansed, right? We want to be washed and made new and fresh again. And then we want to go one step further. We want to ask God to help us really change our hearts and our minds, so that whatever it is that's started in us that wants to live rightly with God keeps going strong. And we even go further than that. If we sinned against another person, we make things right with them. We understand that making things right with God may also require that we make things right with other people. So those are three simple things: learning God's word, making a strong decision to be obedient to God, and then when you sin, repent. Aren't those simple things? You see, it's not complicated, it's just difficult to do. And then let's turn to Deuteronomy 28:47. Sandy was drawing my attention to this verse because it really touched her. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you'll serve your enemies. And then it lists a bunch of other terrible things that will happen to you. So now we understand something, that there are three things we've got to put away from our lives. And the first one is we've got to put away that heavy heart. We've got to have joy. We've got to have gladness of heart. So we can't let sadness, we can't let disappointment, we can't let regret rule over our hearts. And it doesn't mean we won't ever have sadness. It doesn't mean we won't ever have disappointment. It doesn't mean we won't ever have regrets. It means we won't let them rule over us. Everyone has some of these times of sadness, but don't get stuck with sadness in your heart. The Jewish and biblical way, when you're mourning, for instance, the loss of a loved one, is to really do it, is to really mourn, and to take set times for mourning, and to mourn alone and to mourn together with others who you love and who you trust, and to express your sorrows and to receive comfort from the Lord as you're doing this, being honest with God. And it can take longer than you think to mourn the loss of a loved one. But if you do mourn, Yeshua said, you will be blessed. Blessed are the ones who mourn. They will be comforted. And mourning means that we experience the sorrow and the pain, but we don't get lost in it. We get beyond it. Don't let life rob you of joy. Don't let a heavy heart keep you away from joy. And if you can't look back with gladness, then at least look forward to something good. If you've had so much trouble that you right now can't think of anything good from the past, at least think of something good for tomorrow. Go buy yourself your favorite ice cream. Take a nap. Do something you like to do and enjoy it. At least get in the habit of it. And practice these things. So put away a heavy heart. Now, this is very serious. Putting away a heavy heart is very serious for some people who are sincere believers, but they actually think it's better to be sad and it's better to be serious than it is to be joyful. But that goes against the Word of God. It doesn't go against a lot of religious sentiments, but it does go against the Word of God. Because you didn't serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, all this bad stuff will happen to you. You know what that means? It's a commandment of God to be joyful. It's a commandment of God to put away a heavy heart. And then the second thing that we have to put away, it's this pair, fear and worry. Don't you wish that fear would cause God to, like, answer you? And don't you wish that worry would actually be more effective than intercession? It's not. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And He tells us to cast our anxieties upon Him. These things that we experience, they can rob us of our spiritual life. Put away fear. Put away worry. Some fear is good. Good fear can keep you honest. Good fear can keep you careful and paying attention. Good fear can keep you on your toes. But a lot of other fear doesn't, because it's the kind of fear that gives us a heavy heart. The kind of fear that takes away your power rather than helping you become careful and powerful. The kind of fear that robs you of your strength is bad. You've got to put it away. The kind of fear that paralyzes you, that keeps you from moving forward rather than makes you alert as you move forward, these are bad kinds of fear. And the same with worry. If you're worried, tell God what you're worried about. One of the ways to walk in the Spirit is to learn to pray your worries. Believe it or not. Many people, they like keep their worries inside, or they tell them to other people who will listen. Have you ever met that kind of person? They could be a perfect stranger, but they will come to you and they will just express every negative thing that comes to their mind. And there are believers who are like that, who are accustomed to telling other people their worries, and they're accustomed to meditating deeply on their worries. They're just not accustomed to praying their worries. And you can pray your worries and become a powerful man or woman of God. You can have worry inside of you, and you can use that to pray, and it will teach you how to pray precisely and effectively. Because as you pray your worries, God hears those things and begins to work in a powerful way through those. Don't just keep them inside. Don't just tell other people. You can find people who will pray with you about the things you're afraid or worried about, because they will do what I'm talking about. Last thing, put away curses. You know the best way to put away curses? It's by walking with God. That's the very best way. It's not some formula for prayer. It's not some method or methodology or technique. The best way to put away curses is to walk with God, because the path of righteousness is blessed. When we walk with God, curses are broken and our life becomes blessed, and our obedience to God protects us from curses. Our disobedience to God can lead us right into curses. Yeshua is our Redeemer. He's our Savior. He saves us from all curses because His death was the perfect sacrifice for us. The Bible says that the one who hangs on a tree is cursed. He took all the curses Himself so that we don't have to be under them. But it's not just a matter of incantations and magic words that you say that get you out of curses, though there are times when it's good to speak against curses. What's really important is to walk with God so that the curses are broken, and to reject any part of our lives that is continually being cursed. What I mean reject is this. I mean, don't keep doing what you're doing that leads you into curses. Find another way. Put away those curses. So these are three simple things to put on, three simple things to put away. Right? Not so difficult. Now, every month we celebrate the new covenant, HaBrit HaChadasha, and we choose life with Yeshua, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I want you to open up your Bibles to the Haftor portion. We'll look at just one line. It's Isaiah 60, verse 16. And it says, "You will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." When we take the cup and the matzah of the new covenant, we are proclaiming Yeshua is Adonai. He is Lord. He is our God. And we're proclaiming exactly what this says, that God, the Lord, is our Savior, that He is our Redeemer, and He is the Mighty One of Israel. And interestingly enough, the rest of the chapter has some really bright spots, which I'll talk about tomorrow, because this is considered a messianic chapter by traditional rabbis and rabbinic Judaism. This is a chapter about Messiah and the messianic age. And it says in verse 18, "You will call your walls salvation and your gates praise." In other words, the walls of your city, the source of your protection, you'll call salvation. Now in Hebrew, what it says is you're going to call your walls Yeshua. So tomorrow morning in synagogues all over the world, they're going to read this. They're going to read this passage in Hebrew, and most are not going to translate it. But they're going to hear this messianic prophecy, "You will call your walls Yeshua." It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. So we take the cup and the matzah in order to be obedient to what Yeshua taught us, and we ask for forgiveness, and we receive forgiveness. And we choose the blessed life. And I want to ask you a question. How do you know if this is for you? How do you know if this little meal of the new covenant is for you? It's really very simple. It's not a question of how old you are. It's not a question of how much you know, and it's not a question of how long you've been with God. It's much more simple than that. It's this. If you know in your heart that Yeshua is Adonai, and you can say that to yourself, to God and to other people. You can say Yeshua is Adonai. And you understand that Adonai means my Lord, my God. If you understand that, and you want to follow him as one of his disciples, not just the passive, I think about God, but a disciple who lives with God, then you can take Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah. That's what's required. And for some of you, this may be the first time that you take it, because it's the first time you have actually fulfilled those simple requirements. You know he's Yeshua. You know that God is your Redeemer, just like the Bible says. You know that God is your Savior, just like the Bible says. You know he's the Mighty One of Jacob, the one who wrestled with Jacob, crippled them, and then blessed them. And equipped him to be Israel through that. God wrestled with a man. A man wrestled with God. And every time we read in the Bible about God appearing to the patriarchs in human form, we understand that this is a manifestation of God that is just like what the Bible says about Yeshua, that he came the fullness of God in bodily form. So this may be the first time for you, and that's wonderful. I encourage you to participate. Now, I understand the children, some of the children are going to be helping us. Is that correct? Or is that tomorrow? That's tomorrow. Okay, so Brian and Fran, could you come up and help serve us? And Rick and Karen, could you come up too? And we'll just come up by rows. Each one of us will take a piece of matzah. Let me reach there, can I? Thank you. And we'll take a cup. Come up and get yours. Return to your seat and wait for everybody. We've had so many people who are participating in our services with us through our podcasting that I just want to take a moment to speak to them and to say that that you also, even if you're not in the room, if you're listening to this, you can participate in Seudat HaMashiach, the meal of Messiah. Two lines here. Let's keep going, folks. You can participate, get some matzah, get some wine or some grape juice. Search your heart. Confess your sins. Very simple way to confess your sins is to think about what you want to apologize to God for. And just make your apology sincere. Remember what you regret and say, Lord, I want to apologize to you. With a sincere heart, apologize and set yourself right with him. Commit yourself to learning his word and to doing the things that are pleasing to him. Put your trust in God who became your sacrifice, the sacrifice for your sins. And who transforms us and renews us and gives us resurrection life and power. You may be hearing this all by yourself, but you can participate with us and pray with us, and knowing that when you do this, you are expressing real faith and trust in Messiah and in his new covenant. Isaiah 60 is read all over the world on this weekend. And anyone who has a Bible finds their eyes going to the very next chapter, chapter 61, which Yeshua read from a Haftorah scroll, from a scroll of the prophets, when he was in synagogue once, and he said, in your hearing, this is being fulfilled. And he read these words, of course, in Hebrew, not in English, but he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, so that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And the words continue and say, they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. When the good news comes to you, and the good news comes to me, not only does it bring us good news, but it empowers you and me to do good for other people as well. And to go to those who are broken, and to go to those situations that are in ruin, and to rebuild them, to restore. So when you're participating in the new covenant, you're not just saying, oh, this is good for me. This is good for the whole world that you participate. It's not just for you. It's something you receive so that you can pass on to others as well. Let's lift up our matzah. And we say a familiar prayer, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, hamotzi lechem min ha'aretz. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. In old Hebrew, older than the Hebrew we read in the Bible, lechem had a double meaning. It meant not just bread, it meant flesh and body. And sometimes in the Jewish scriptures, this word lechem is translated that way to describe a body. But can you understand the prophetic power of this prayer? Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings up the body from the earth. Such a double meaning Yeshua was proclaiming to us. When we eat this now, we're saying, Lord, you rose from the dead, and you give resurrection life to us too. Amen. Lift up your cup. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, barei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Thank you, Lord, that you not only take care of the vineyard, you not only plant the vineyard, you not only are the owner of the vineyard, but you also are the vine. And you have allowed us to be branches and to draw our life from you and to bear fruit because of you. Thank you for your life. Thank you for the blood in which life is contained. Thank you, Lord, that you laid down life so that we might have it. You gave up your life so that we could have abundant life and eternal life. For this we're grateful. Thank you for your sacrifice, purchased with your own blood. In the name of Yeshua we pray. Amen. You can pass your cups into the center. The ushers will collect them. At the end of September, during our Sukkot picnic, I think September 29th, we're going to have a great picnic, building a sukkah, a tabernacle, decorating, and having a great time. But in the middle of the afternoon, we're going to have tevilah, immersion in water, for all new disciples. Or for those who were never immersed as believers before. And if you're either one of those, a new disciple, or you're someone who has been walking with the Lord, but you've never been immersed as a believer, then see me so that I can help you get ready for that wonderful day. It'll be not just a great picnic, it'll be a great time where you mark your participation in Yeshua's resurrection life. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Stand up together. Stand with family, with friends, with those who you would like to be your friends, and those who you're willing to treat like family. No one standing alone, everyone having someone. God says the solitary in family. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha, Ye'er Adonai panavelecha v'yichunecha, Yisah Adonai panavelecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of His face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His face to you and give you His shalom, His peace, in the name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Shabbat shalom.